It's our prayer as a church staff that this new year that we experience renewal. In particular, today I want to talk about being blessed in a new year. I think if I were to ask you all what would be your New Year's resolution or something I could pray for you for the new year, you would say maybe, okay, I just pray that I have a blessed, prosperous, successful new year. And today we're going to see from God's Word in the book of Revelation chapter 1 how we can have a blessed new year with encountering the Lord, that He might show us His glory. And I just thank the Lord for the songs and the worship that we've had together to our great God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that book of books, the book of Revelation. You may have it on your Bible app. If you don't have a Bible or a phone to read along, there will be the scriptures on the screen as well. And on the inside of your bulletin, there is an insert that kind of has an outline of my message today. So what do we know about the book of Revelation? Verse 1 tells us that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the book, first and foremost, is about Jesus. He is the grand theme of the book of Revelation. So who is the author of the book of Revelation? First slide will show you that author is the Apostle John. We know this from the first two verses of Revelation. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the John who laid his head back on the chest of Jesus during the Lord's Supper. This is the beloved disciple, and it's his final writings that we have. So where did John write the revelation? The island of Patmos. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So what is Patmos? Well, we'll see a map in just a minute. But Patmos was a small island that was inhabited, but most likely John was there almost assuredly in exile, being punished for his faith on account of the word of God and his testimony of sharing Jesus. So he was there in exile, and that's where he receives this amazing revelation. Now, when was it written? All right. Slide has some information for us about this. The content of the book suggests that it was written during a time of intense persecution. We know of two times of intense persecution under two different Roman leaders in the first century, the first being Nero, and his dates were A.D. 54 to 68 before Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70. But then we also know there was intense persecution during the reign of the Emperor Domitian from 81 to 96 A.D. Years ago, many scholars believe that it was written in Nero's time frame, but now almost exclusively Bible scholars believe that the book of Revelation was written during Domitian's reign, somewhere between 81 and 96. We have some notes from church history that tell us that John, they tried to put him to death, the authorities there, by boiling him in a cauldron, but that John escapes, and that John was caught, then exiled to Patmos. And many believe, I know one commentator I read says that the book was probably written 95 AD or so, near the very end of Domitian's reign, near the very end of John's life. Think about that. 60 years after the resurrection, this is the last book of the New Testament, both in order of the books and chronologically speaking. But God saved the best for last. This is an amazing book for us to read together. Now, to whom was it written? To whom was it written? The seven churches addressed in chapters 2 and 3. Look quickly at chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So in his greeting, he says who he's writing this revelation to. Then skip down to verse 11. He's told by the angel, by the Lord, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And in chapters 2 and 3, we read about each one of these books and a very specific message that Jesus has for these churches. Now, let's go to the slide that has the map. It's a couple, advance it a couple more, James. There you go. All right, I did my best with this map to try to show you where things are. So there, circled in the water, is Patmos. That's the island where John was. And you can see that there's those yellow rectangles. There's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I put numbers beside them in red. You may even notice, if you can look carefully, there's kind of an orange-red kind of lines going through. Those were the major roads. But what we find is that it was a circular-type letter that was distributed to the churches kind of in a horseshoe shape. So at first they went to Ephesus, then Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we're going to journey through all those churches over the next 7 weeks. Now, one of the slides, I got ahead of myself, James. James is so good. Follow me, James. One of the slides talks about a circular letter. So go back to that one. But this letter, what was of Revelation, it's interesting. It's a letter, but it's also apocalyptic, looking toward the future, and it's also prophetic, speaking words to the church to respond, to repent, to listen to. But it was made to be a letter that would be read by a messenger. So imagine a messenger going to the church in Ephesus. He would read the entire book of Revelation. Then that same messenger, perhaps, or another one, would go to the next church and read that same letter, and it would make a circle in that way. So it was repeated over and over again. And here's what's cool, is that circle now includes us. By the grace of God, we're included in that circle. The letter has made its way thousands of years in the inspired Word of God to us today. So why is this book important? Why is it significant for us to learn about what John wrote to these seven churches? Well, Revelation's full of symbolism, as we'll see over the next few weeks. But you'll notice there's seven churches. Why seven? John surely knew of other churches. He knew of Colossae and other churches that were in Asia Minor. But seven's a number of completion, a number of perfection. The seven churches of Asia, according to John Stott in his commentary, though historical, represent the local churches of all ages and of all lands. Now let's go to chapter 1 and let's just read this thing verse by verse. And we'll find in these verses the very blessing that God wants for His church, for you, for me, this new year and every day of our lives. Verse 1, the revelation to Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Who is him? God gave Jesus to show his servants, that's us, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So there's a little math formula that I put in your handout. It says read plus hear plus keep the words of this prophecy equal blessing. Elsewhere, Jesus will say in Luke's gospel, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now keep your finger in Revelation. If you have your Bibles, turn back to the book of James, just a few pages. James, in his letter, chapter 1, has this to say about the word. In verse 22, James says, but be doers of the word. The word there is the word of God. be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like or was like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What a great illustration that James gives in these verses. All of us can relate to that. Maybe you look in your mirror this first Sunday of 2018 and you liked what you saw in the mirror. Or maybe you looked in that mirror and you didn't like what you saw. There was more weight there, more wrinkles there, more blemishes there. You know, this morning I was shaving and I noticed I had a little nick there on my neck, and I'm glad I saw it because I was able to kind of blot it and get the blood away and all that, because it'd be kind of nasty. Pastor Cade's at church and there's blood on his shirt, right? We'd be fools that we look into God's word and see what God tells us and then we forget about it and don't do anything about it. We're blessed by hearing, by reading, and by obeying, by keeping the words of this book, but this prophecy specifically. We're promised blessing when we hear, when we read, and when we keep what we find in the book of Revelation. A very specific promise for us to be blessed this new year. Now, look at the greeting. The greeting starts in verse 4 of chapter 1. All right? All this morning is just a Bible sermon. It's the expository, verse by verse. Nothing flashy, nothing catchy. But, oh, there's plenty of flash and plenty of amazing stuff in this chapter. But it's verse by verse study. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail or mourn on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There is no other greeting in the entire scripture like this greeting. It starts pretty typical. Grace and peace to you. But oh, John goes into a Trinitarian explanation of who God is, and it's majestic and glorious. But just those first two words, grace to you, God's unmerited favor. What good news this new year, no matter what you have done, where you have been, even this last week or last year or your entire life, that there's grace to us today, that God offers his favor, his mercy, his goodness, his forgiveness, his love, grace to us, and peace. Peace with God found through Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And then peace in our hearts that we can feel no matter what we're facing in this world, that we have peace in our souls. Grace and peace to us. But we find the blessing of God the Father there in verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Clear reference to the eternal nature of God. That God is, God was, and God will be. He is our eternal Father. Eternal, not bound by time. The powers of evil for these churches, the powers of evil were more than they could handle. There are people being persecuted, people being put to death, people being imprisoned. Even John, who is writing this letter, received revelation while he was in exile. It's very easy for us to think that the powers of this world are in control of what's happening in this world. But this title of God given corrects that erroneous conclusion. It says this, as one commentator writes, "The God who controlled the past and is in charge of the future is actually sovereign over the present situation, even though it may not seem like it." He is the God who is, who was, who is to come. And He offers His grace and peace to us. Then we see the blessing of the Holy Spirit there in verse 4 as well. "And from the seven spirits who are before His throne." Now, we learn that seven is a number of completion. We know elsewhere in the Old Testament, and so much of Revelation comes from images from the Old Testament. The seven spirits, that's the completion, that's the wholeness, that's the fullness of God. That is God with us. That is the Holy Spirit who is here among us. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Just four chapters ahead, we have this glorious verse that is a verse in the chapter of the Lamb of God. It says, "In between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb," that's Jesus, "standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." It's not the Holy Spirit being cut up into seven parts. It's the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you, disciples, and when I go, I'm going to give you someone. He's a helper. He's a comforter. He's going to bring to your mind that which you need to remember. He's going to teach you everything you need to know." God says, "I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to give you my Spirit." And the Spirit of the living God offers blessing this new year to us if we'd open our hearts to receive His salvation, His strength, His power in our lives. There's grace and peace to us from the Father, from the Spirit, and from the Son. John gives most space to the Son because this book is about Jesus. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so powerful, the titles given, the words said about Jesus here. The faithful witness. You look at the Greek word there, it looks almost like the English word martyr. Because for John, throughout this book, those faithful witnesses were those who would stand under trial, stand against opposition, and Jesus was faithful to the end. He, like a sheep, was led to the slaughter. He opened not His mouth. He took our sin. He took our shame, our curse, our violence, our evil upon Himself. And He did that as the Lamb of God. He is the faithful witness. But He's also the firstborn of the dead. That doesn't mean He was the first created being. Jesus has always been. He's firstborn in preeminence. In their culture, in many cultures, the firstborn son is the rightful heir to all that the Father wants to give. Jesus is that firstborn, but He's also firstborn in the sense, not just that He has preeminence and authority as God's Son, but He's firstborn in that He was dead, and He came back from the dead never to die again. There are a few resuscitations in the Bible. There are resuscitations also in our world today. When somebody flatlines, when someone's brain dead, when someone loses their pulse, yet they come back to life. I had a pastor who was gone. He had flatlined, heart attack. He was done, but they shocked him and brought him back to life. He was resuscitated. And that man of God one day, he will die unless Jesus comes back for him. All of us will. But Jesus was dead and alive and lives forevermore, the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings on earth. there's so much emphasis given about the world leaders, about President Trump, about the president of North Korea, the dictators, the rulers. What's Iran going to do now with all these riots they're having? What's going to happen in the world? Are the Democrats going to pick up seats in the midterms elections? All these things about who's in charge, who's leading. But listen up. The Bible's clear. There's one ruler of the kings of the earth, and it's Jesus. He is the King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. John goes on, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's just too much. John just starts praising him. I'm going to say, to you be glory and honor because Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's made us kings. We serve under his reign, both in his kingdom and as co-regents with him, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. And we're priests, that is, we're servants of God. We can go directly into God's presence through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing we have in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to us this year. Then in verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Oh, this coming will be so different than his first coming as the baby Jesus, when no one knew he was there except for a few shepherds and a few others. But no, every eye will see Jesus, and there will be mourning for the coming judgment of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is returning to make all things right in this broken world. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the very start and the very end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The idea of the Almighty in the Greek means God shows he is Lord of all by exercising his mighty power. Let's continue and see the blessing that we receive of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were aflame, like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things you've seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the most glorious depiction of Jesus Christ in all the Scriptures. The Greek word translated revelation means to reveal, to unveil, to uncover, to disclose. And God says, now, John, at the very end of your life, you're the last apostle. I'm going to show you something that's going to be so marvelous, so powerful, so glorious. You're not even going to be able to handle it. And what John experiences in his vision of the Son of Man is unlike any other encounter that anyone has ever had with Jesus in history. And God in His grace has given us this word in Revelation. He's in the Spirit. He's caught up in the Spirit. On the Lord's Day, it's Sunday, and he's obviously communing with God, John there by himself. He's worshiping the Lord, and he's caught up. He's given a vision, a dream, but it's real, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hears things, and it sounds like a trumpet, and he hears it, and he is told what to write down. And then he turns in verse 12, and he looks and sees what is this voice that is speaking to him. And he sees seven golden lampstands. Those stand for seven churches. But in the midst of those lampstands was like a Son of Man. A direct reference to Daniel chapter 7. Jesus' favorite reference to himself in the Gospels, that the Son of Man will come on the clouds in all of his glory. And he sees Jesus. And he's got a long robe, perhaps a priestly robe, or the robe of a ruler, with a golden sash around him. He's got white hairs on his head. There's purity. His garments like white wool, like snow. If you remember, when Peter, James, and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Jesus, the man, be transfigured and given the glory that he had willingly given up to come to earth. And it talks about in Mark's gospel that his garments were whiter than any white they'd ever seen. Bleached white. The very hairs of the Lord Jesus Christ. White like snow, purity. Eyes like flames of fire. We see in Corinthians how the fiery judgment of God, there's judgment there. He sees through us. He sees through everyone. He knows every motive, every heart. There's fire in his eyes. Feet like burnished bronze. What's that? Refined in a furnace. That means he has come as a warrior, ready for battle. Voice like the roar of many waters. John's hearing the ocean waters collapse there upon the rocks at Patmos, but it's more than that. It's a roaring sound. He's got seven stars in his hand, and out of his mouth comes a sword. What does this mean? Read the end of the book of Revelation. It's the Word of God. All Jesus will have to do to end the conflict against the nations that will come against him is just speak. Because if you have the power to take that which does not exist and speak life into nothing, you can speak. And there's power in your word. There is power in the word of God. There's power in the word of Jesus. His face is like the sun shining in full strength. And what does John do? Oh, Jesus, I've got all these questions for you about theology. No, he falls down like a dead man. But in his grace, Jesus reaches down to him and comforts him. And he reaches to us today and says, fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, he says. I'm the living one. I died. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. This morning, Jesus has the keys. If the band will make their way back up, I'm going to sing one more song. Jesus holds the keys. We sang the song together just before the sermon. We sang it. Chains will fall. Darkness will flee. Fear be gone. Because Jesus holds the keys. I love this from Dr. Danny Aiken, who taught me preaching in seminary. In his commentary, he said, so do not fear time. He is the first and last. Do not fear life. It is he who is alive forevermore. Do not fear dying. He holds the keys to the grave and death. And we should be encouraged that when John sees this Son of Man, he is walking among the churches. there with the church. And that's where Jesus is through his Spirit. The Spirit of the living God is here among us, convicting, encouraging, challenging, strengthening, delivering at work right now in this moment. And we're going to sing a song of response to the Lord. And as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you through the Word of God, as God has shown us His glory through the revealed Word of God, may we now respond to Him in obedience. Because we'll be blessed if we hear and read aloud this word of the prophecy and keep it. Pray with me. God, how we thank You for this revelation. You saved the best for last when You opened up and disclosed to this humble old man, John, this revelation of who You are and what is to come. And You have a message for us as Your church today, as we study the next 7 weeks. These messages, these seven churches are alive for us to apply to our lives. So give us ears to listen, hearts to surrender. May we fall down at Your feet and surrender today and obey You as Your church, God. I pray for anyone today who doesn't know Jesus Christ. God, fill them with dread. Fill them with dread that if You come back, Jesus, may they not be the ones that grieve in that moment, oh God. Because all of us have pierced You with our sins. But by Your grace, we can be saved from eternal death through Jesus. So today, may we come to the cross. Thank You, Jesus, that You won the victory on the cross and through Your resurrection, and that Armageddon is just a spoken word. You speak and it's over, Jesus Christ. You're awesome. You're the one we worship. Let us bow down before You. Bless us this new year as we encounter You and walk in You and experience the power, the grace, the peace of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We need You this year, oh God, in our church more than ever before. Speak to us, oh God, and may we obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.